of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. A very special welcome to all our visitors from Singapore. So good to see you. Yes, Father Walter and his dear wife are from Singapore, from our Jurong Church in Singapore. Now, in case you do not know, actually Jurong is our grandmother church. Jurong gave birth to Pandan. Pandan gave birth to us. So Jurong is our grandmother church. Now we thank God that now and then we have got friends and brothers and sisters from Singapore coming to fellowship with us. We're so happy you're here with us today. Now we are already coming to the end of the third month of the year. Yes, we are almost entering into the middle of autumn, and very soon winter will be here. And so I'd like to ask you again, for the last 3 months, what have we done for the Lord? I mean, when I ask you, I'm asking myself also, what have we done for the Lord in the last 3 months? Yes, you remember when we started the year, we said, Lord, I want to do something for you, so that at the end of the year, I may be able to give a good account of what I did for you for the year 2011. So we are 3 months into the year. What have we done for the Lord? Now let us, if we have not done anything for the Lord, pray that the Lord will make full use of us so that in the next 9 months we will be able to catch up on what we did not do, and that we will do well for the Lord in the next 9 months, so that by the end of the year we can all say that, thank God, the Lord was with us in the year 2011, and He was with us to empower us to do something good for Him. The message this morning is no condemnation and beyond. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not condemned because we are in Christ. Now, what is beyond no condemnation? True, we are now in the state of no condemnation, but what is beyond this state of no condemnation? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, think of a freedom fighter in Libya. Right now, of course, there is this big chaos in Libya. Think of a freedom fighter in Libya who fights in the streets of Libya. The troop that he was fighting in was defeated by the pro-Gaddafi army, and this freedom fighter was captured. Yes, and then through a kangaroo court trial, this man was condemned. He was found guilty of treason, and he was sentenced to death. And the penalty was death in front of a firing squad. Now, while waiting for his execution, he was put into solitary confinement. He was kept in a cell that was in total darkness. No communication with outside, no television, no newspapers, no phone, nothing. It was total news blackout for him. Then one day, he heard the noises of footsteps of people approaching his cell door. He thought it was time for his execution. The door was open and two gunmen came in. And instead of handcuffing him, they embraced him and said, "Brother, you are free. You are no longer under condemnation." Now, this man could hardly believe it. What? No condemnation? Really? I'm free. No condemnation. Yes, you are free, because Gaddafi has been toppled and there is a big celebration outside. So he is no longer under condemnation, which means, of course, his sentence and his death penalty have been scrapped, cancelled. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, when the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now under no condemnation. It is like that free man, that man who was imprisoned and then set free. Today, likewise, my dear friends, we are under no condemnation. Understand this truth. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under condemnation. You see, if we are unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually are under condemnation because we have broken every of God's laws. We do not honor God as God. We do not worship Him as God. We have broken all the laws we have broken, we are guilty of murder, guilty of adultery. We've said that many times. You don't actually have to actively commit murder to be a murderer. So long as you hated somebody in your heart, you have already committed murder. So we are guilty of murder, we are guilty of adultery, guilty of theft, guilty of lying, guilty of being greedy. Yes, and in fact, the truth is we have rebelled against the one true living God, and we are his enemies, if we are believers in the Lord, unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, we are believers. The situation has changed, and God's word very, very clearly and very plainly says to us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we have been studying the book of Romans, from Romans chapters 1 to 7. This is what we have found. We found that it's true, we are guilty. We are guilty of all the sins that we've just talked about earlier on. Yes, we are descendants of Adam, and we have inherited that sinful nature of Adam. And because we have inherited that sinful nature of Adam, we are totally incapable of pleasing God. We are condemned. Then we also learn in Romans chapters 1 to 7 that through Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation is given unto us. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been crucified with the Lord. We have been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are risen. Today we are alive in him. Yes. And then we are completely identified with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then when we come to chapter 8, verse 1, you know what the Word of God tells us? It declares triumphantly for us, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. How wonderful this truth, no condemnation. Now, this no condemnation was what Paul was talking about when he said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You remember that wonderful verse? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jews first, and then also to the Greek. The power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is. It has the ability to free us from condemnation and to give us everlasting life. That's the power of the gospel. And that was what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The power of the gospel frees us from condemnation. So when we come to chapter 8, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now I'd like us to consider the word now. There is now no condemnation. Look at the word now. Now when does no condemnation begin? It begins straight away, immediately, now. The moment the person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, there is now no condemnation. Now the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When the Word of God says this, what it means is that today is the day of salvation. You don't wait for another day to come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today the salvation is offered to you. Don't wait for another day to come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, while it is true, this is what it means, but it also means this. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. It also means this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right away, straight away, right now, you are under no condemnation. Salvation is yours right away. Now let's consider the other important word, the word no. It means that a person is not only not condemned, but it also means that it is absolutely impossible for the person to be condemned again. No means no. All right, the person cannot be condemned again. Now you consider this condemned prisoner that we talk about, this freedom fighter. He was freed by his fellow rebels. Now, would he be condemned again? Yes or no? Of course we say no, because the chances of the person being condemned would be very remote. But there always remains a chance for his being condemned. Because what if Gaddafi gets back to power? Now, if he becomes powerful again, this man could be recaptured, and if he's recaptured, he's going to be condemned again. Isn't it true? But when the Word of God tells us there is now no condemnation, it means no condemnation. It is absolutely impossible for us to be condemned again. But the question is, why is there no longer any condemnation? Why no condemnation? Now, there is no condemnation because the Word of God tells us that we are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned because we are in Christ Jesus. Yes, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is such that it is impossible for us to be condemned. Now think of this truth. I'd like us to refer to this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I read for you this verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This body is the body of Jesus Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born, meaning to say whether we be slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. My dear friends, we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are completely in union with Him. We are members of His body. We have been baptized into His body and are in union with His body. And of course, the head of the body is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, to put it very strongly, for us to be condemned, for any one of us to be condemned who belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body must be condemned, isn't it true? Because we are members of that body. If we are to be condemned, if we can be condemned, that body must be condemned. If that body can be condemned, then we might as well say that the head can be condemned also. And the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the head can never ever be condemned. Jesus Christ can never absolutely be condemned. Never. That being the case, the body cannot be condemned. Members of the body therefore cannot be condemned. And therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now this impossible to be condemned state that we are in is very beautifully described by that great reformer Martin Luther. Let me read for you what he says in regards to this wonderful state that we are in, the state in which there is no condemnation. He says, it is impossible for a man to be a Christian without having Christ. And if he has Christ, he has at the same time all that is in Christ. What gives peace to the conscience is that by faith our sins are no more ours, but Christ. Think of it for a moment. All our sins are not ours, but Christ, upon whom God hath laid them all. And that, on the other hand, all Christ's righteousness is ours, to whom God hath given it. Christ lays his hand upon us, and we are healed. He casts his mantle upon us, and we are clothed, for he is the glorious Savior, blessed forever, clothed with his righteousness. All our sins are cast upon him, and his righteousness is cast upon us. We are clothed with his righteousness. And he further says, faith unites the soul with Christ as a spouse with her husband. Everything which Christ has becomes the property of the believing soul. I read that again. Everything which Christ has becomes the property of the believing soul. And everything which the soul has becomes the property of Christ. Christ possesses all blessings and eternal life. They are thenceforward the property of the soul. Blessings, his eternal life now are the property of the soul. The soul has all its iniquities and sins. They now become the property of Christ. Can you think of it? Yes, imagine it. Yeah, think of this truth. Yes, all our iniquities and sins, they now become the property of Christ. It is then a blessed exchange commences. Christ, who is both God and man, Christ, who has never sinned, and whose holiness is perfect, Christ, the Almighty and Eternal, taking to himself by his nuptial ring of faith all the sins of the believer. Those sins are lost and abolished in him, for no sins dwell before his infinite righteousness. Thus, by faith, the believer's soul is delivered from sins and clothed with the righteousness of a bridegroom, Christ. So, my dear friends, there is no way we can ever be condemned. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And for greater assurance, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Yes, it tells us very clearly we can never ever be condemned. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Like, keep your finger there, that we'll be looking at the first few verses again. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who can bring any charges against us? Who? The word of God says, it is God that justifieth. Actually, the one who is in the position to condemn us is none other than the one true living God. Only God can condemn us. But here the word of God says what? It is he that justifieth. He doesn't condemn, but he justifies us who are in Christ Jesus. So nobody can bring any charge against us. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Nobody can bring any charges against us. Why? Charges to condemn us. Why? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus comes to our defense. When Satan accuses us and says that we are guilty of sin and therefore we are not fit for heaven, you know what happens? Jesus, who is our advocate, our defense lawyer, who sits now at the right hand of God, comes to our aid. And he says, you know what he will say? This man who is accused by Satan of being guilty is in me, and I have clothed him with my righteousness. And therefore, he can never ever be condemned. And when God looks at us, what does he look at, friends? Look at our righteousness. Our righteousness is zero. We have no righteousness at all. But now he looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God the Father says, you are forgiven. You are justified in Christ. You are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we can never be condemned. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 2. All right, this one is a bit complicated. I'll go a bit slower on this one. Chapter 8 and verse 2. All right. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now Paul further says that we can never be condemned in Christ Jesus. Why? Why does he say that? He says that because we are no longer controlled by the law of sin and death. You see, verse 2 talks about the law of sin and death. We are no longer controlled by the law of sin and death. But what are we controlled by? We are controlled by the law of the Spirit of life. This verse tells us that. Now, what is this law of sin and death? Now, this law of sin and death is not the Ten Commandments, all right? This law of sin and death is a principle. The principle of the way the sinful nature works. Don't forget, we still have the remnant of the sinful nature in us. And this principle, the law of sin and death, is the principle of the way our sinful nature works. And this principle is actually a very, very powerful urging principle that urges us to do the work of sin and death. And governed by this principle of sin and death, we will do the work of sin and we are heading towards eternal death. But you see, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And when he comes and dwells in us, the Holy Spirit governs us by another principle, by another law. Now this law is called the law of the spirit of life. Are you clear now? So two laws, we are talking about two principles. One is the principle of sin and death. Now we have this new principle, which is the principle made use of by the Holy Spirit to govern us, to rule us. And this principle, this second principle, the principle of the spirit of life, sets us from the principle of sin and death. Now when we were governed by the principle of sin and death, or the law of sin and death, we were condemned. But now we are made free by this other law, by this other principle, the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this principle is governing us today. And if this principle is governing us, we can never ever be condemned. So you see, the Holy Spirit comes into us, governs us by the law of the spirit of life. And therefore we can never be condemned unless you take the Holy Spirit out of us, which can never ever happen. Now let's be very thankful for the Lord, to the Lord, for this wonderful freedom that we have. So if Satan ever comes to us and whisper into our ears and say, hey, you have sinned, you are not fit for heaven, all right, you're guilty of this sin, guilty of that sin, you are not fit for heaven. You know what? We just turn to Romans 8:1 and say this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can you say that? We should be able to say that if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's move on to my second point. Let's talk about the road to no condemnation. In other words, how is it that we are now not under condemnation? How did that ever happen? All right, the road to no condemnation. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. All right, let me just try to explain this also. Now the Jews thought that the road to no condemnation was through the law, to the observance of the law. And they thought that they could obey the laws perfectly, and therefore they would be under no condemnation. Now you will remember the rich young ruler that we talked about, I think last message or two messages ago, I can't remember. This rich young ruler coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking the Lord how he might have eternal life. And he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said, you keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And this rich young ruler said, which commandments? The Lord said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said to the Lord, all these things I have done from my youth upwards. And the Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And this man went away very, very sad. You know why? Because he had large possessions and he was not willing to part with his possessions. His possessions were his God. Wealth was his God, not God. He did not put God first in his life. And did he really love his neighbors? Now, if he had loved his neighbors, he would have at least sold some of his possessions and give to the poor. No, he didn't love his neighbor. So the law could not save. All right, the Jews were they were deluded by their own thinking. They thought that the law could save them. No, the law could not save them. Now, and it is true that originally the law was ordained to life. It was ordained to life, originally. And so we read in Romans chapter 7, you just flip one page back, you go to Romans 7, and look at verse 10. This is one verse that we covered before, but I like to talk about it again. Romans chapter 7, verse 10. And the commandment originally was ordained to life. Which was ordained to life, Paul said, I found it to be unto death. Now you see in the Garden of Eden, before man fell, that was the purpose of the law. The law was ordained to life. You see, Adam had the ability to obey the law that God gave to him perfectly. Now, if he had obeyed the law perfectly, he would have earned everlasting life. But he failed. And then, friends, we have inherited this fallen nature of Adam. And therefore, there is no way that we are able to keep the laws perfectly because of this sinful nature in us. We find, therefore, that the law is ordained unto life or ordained unto death, as far as we are concerned. Ordained unto death, because we can't obey the laws perfectly. We there find that the law condemns us. Then we also found out another thing about the law. Remember that when we did Romans in one of the earlier chapters, the law provokes us to sin. Yes, the law tells us, thou shalt not. But what do we say? Our sinful nature answers back and say what? Why not? Why not? So we sin, you see. Maybe the law says, don't sin, you shall not sin. But we say, why not? And we sin. But is the law really good or the law really bad? And we answered that question before. The law really is good, because the law shows us the holiness of God. Without the laws, we would not have known what the standards of holiness of God is. All right, we wouldn't have known. But friends, the laws tell us about the standards of the holiness of God. And the law is good, because the law is like a schoolmaster that points us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Remember, we said that the schoolmaster was actually a tutor in those days, employed by the master to give tuition to his children. So the law is like a tutor, a schoolmaster that points us to the cross of Jesus for salvation. You see, that's the purpose of the law. The law tells us we cannot be saved through the law. You want to be saved? Look to Jesus for salvation. And then verse 3 says, all right, let's look at Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, although the law is good, the law does not have the power to save people from their sins, because it is made weak through the flesh. It is our sinful nature that causes the law to be weak, right? Yes, the law can only condemn, the law cannot justify. The law gives us the knowledge of sin, but the law does not provide the cure for sin. And this is so because of the sinful nature in us. The sinful nature in us weakens the power of the law. But what the law could not do, God did. How? Look at this verse again. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his own Son to become man in the likeness of sinful flesh. To become man in the likeness of sinful flesh. And notice the words used here are in the likeness of sinful flesh and not in sinful flesh. In other words, God did not send his only begotten Son in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now the word is very, very clear, and the word is very, very careful to tell us that when Jesus came to this earth, he lived a perfectly sinless life. He was perfectly sinless. That's why the Word of God says that God sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh and not sent him in sinful flesh. You see the difference? All right. Now, he was sent for sin. What does that mean? All right. Okay, I read the verse for you again. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What does that mean? What it means is that God sent his only begotten Son as a sin offering. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's own sin offering for us sinners. He provided the sin offering. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Nothing you and I do, nothing you and I offer can ever take away our sins. But God's own sin offering, in the person of his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, took away our sins. Now, before we became believers, our sin condemned us. Right? Our sin condemned us. But God, through Jesus Christ, through God's own offering for sin, condemned sin in human nature. You see, sin condemns us, right? But Jesus condemned the sin that is in us. You understand? Yes. It is through God's providing his own offering in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through his condemning a sin in human nature, that today we are in this very, very happy state. The state of being not under condemnation. So you see how we got to this state, this happy state. Yes, God offering his only begotten Son as the perfect offering, and then his Son condemning sin in human nature. That's why we are where we are today, not under condemnation. Now that we are not under condemnation, what must necessarily happen next? Now let's go on to talk about the state of being under no condemnation and beyond. That's what we want to talk about next, and which is my third point. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Christ, my dear friends, we are not only not condemned, but we are also justified in the sight of God. Now let's understand, for us to be justified in the presence of God, the righteousness of the law, or the righteousness that is required by the law, must be fulfilled in us. In other words, let me put it another way, alright? The righteousness of God must be filled to the full in us. Fulfilled in us means filled to the full. Right? So that we can stand righteous in the sight of the one true living God. You understand? Now, the question is, how is this righteousness fulfilled? Now, this righteousness is fulfilled by Christ through his obedience to the law. The most wonderful thing, my dear friends, is that all of us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are in Christ. We are in union with him, as we said earlier on, baptized into his body. Therefore, and because we are in Christ, when Christ obeys the laws perfectly, he actually obeys the law, or obeyed the laws perfectly on our behalf. You understand this truth now? He obeyed the laws perfectly on our behalf because we are in Christ. So when he obeyed the laws perfectly, he actually obeyed the laws perfectly on our behalf. Something that we are not able to do. Yes? And this obedience of his, theologically, sometimes is referred to as his active obedience. So when you hear pastors or theologians talking about active obedience, that's what it means. When he was on earth, he obeyed the laws of God perfectly, and he obeyed the laws perfectly on our behalf. That obedience of his is known as his active obedience. Now, there is yet another aspect of his obedience, and that aspect of his obedience is known as his passive obedience. And this passive obedience of us is summed up in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. All right, keep your finger at Romans 8, but let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. All right, I'll read this verse for you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let me read it. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Can you read the word there? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this obedience of his here is referred to as his passive obedience. He went to the cross of Calvary for us. On the cross, he paid for our sins to satisfy the demand of the law for righteousness. And this obedience, as we said, is his passive obedience. And having paid for our sins, he has fulfilled in us the righteousness required by the law. Because he paid for us for our sins on the cross, he has fulfilled in us the righteousness that is required by the law. So that today we can stand righteous in the sight of God. He died for us. And so the righteousness is filled to the full in us, so that we stand righteous in the sight of God. Alright, I hope this is clear. Now, if indeed, now we can go on further, if indeed the righteousness of the law is really fulfilled in us, something must happen to us. Yes, must happen to us. We must become people who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Word of God says here, we must be people who walk after the flesh, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, if indeed the righteousness that is required by the law is fulfilled in us. Now, what does to walk mean? To walk refers to a habitual way of doing things, an inclination of life, you might say, a lifestyle, you might say. Now, if we are truly in Christ Jesus, and the righteousness of the law is truly fulfilled in us, we will not walk after the flesh. we will not have a lifestyle that is compliant to the sinful nature that is in us. No, we will walk after the Spirit. The old man in us, the sinful nature in us, must become weaker and weaker and weaker. And the new man in us, the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ, also known as the inner man, must become stronger and stronger and stronger. We must become more and more holy. We must become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, the Lord saves us for this very purpose, to become a holy people. Yes, He saves us to purify unto Himself, to purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He saves us so that we may be a holy people. Now, this lifestyle of walking after the Spirit, of being made holier and holier by the day, is called sanctification. All right, it's called sanctification. This process of our being made holier by the day is known as sanctification. And if we are walking after the Spirit, if in truth the righteousness in us is that is required by the law is fulfilled in us, we must be walking after the Spirit. And we must more and more be walking after the Spirit. We must be making progress. But I fear, my dear friends, that many of us are so established in the faith that we are not making any progress at all. Established. So established that we are not making any progress. I read a write-up about our need for making spiritual progress. And this is how it goes. There was an old farmer by the name of Jones, yes, who, when he attended the prayer meeting, very often would like to describe his own spiritual experience. He would say, "Well, I'm not making much progress, yes, but I'm established." That was what he was very fond of saying. Not making any much progress, but I'm very established. One spring, while he was transporting some logs in his wagon got stuck in one muddy patch on the road that the wagon was on. So he couldn't move his wagon, and he went climb onto the top of his logs. Then his neighbor came by. His neighbor was one who could never accept the religious principle of this Farmer Jones, who was very fond of saying, "Well, I'm not making much progress. I'm established." Now, as the neighbor got near, he looked at Farmer Jones and he said, "Oh, Brother Jones, I see you are not making much progress. I see you are established." So, well, he was established, stuck. Friends, let us not get stuck in the mud of spiritual complacency. We can get stuck in the spiritual complacency very, very easily. We must walk after the Spirit. We must be growing, every day growing. The fruit of the Spirit must become more and more evident in our lives. We cannot be the same as we were when we were first converted. We cannot be the same as we were 2 years ago. And we cannot be the same as we were last year. There must be some progress made in our spiritual life, friends. Like, I know of this professed Christian for more than 30 years now. Yes, she is like Farmer Jones, very established in her faith. Does she know how to love? No. I should rather say yes, because she knows only how to love herself but not others. Yes, does she have joy? No joy. Does she have peace? No peace. Yes. Does she understand what long-suffering is? No, she doesn't understand what long-suffering is. She is very impatient. Yes. Does she understand what goodness is? No, she doesn't show forth any goodness, because she hardly ever tells people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does she show gentleness? No, she can be very rough with her words. Does she show any meekness? No meekness. Always very proud. Always thinks that she's right, other people are wrong. Yes. Then does she have faith? No, because she's always complaining. Does she show forth any temperance? No temperance, because her temper is as fiery as it was at the beginning. Now, does she have the knowledge of the Word of God? Yes, she has. But all up here in the head, not in the heart. And she is very, very fond of interpreting the Word of God to her own advantage. Yes, interpret it the way the Word of God suits her. Friends, we might not be as stagnated in our Christian walk as this professed believer that I was just talking about. But the question is, what progress have we been making? What progress? I ask you and I ask myself, what progress? If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit must become more and more evident in our lives. We cannot be the same as we were before. If we are the same, nothing has changed, you cannot say that the righteousness that is required by the law has been fulfilled in us. You cannot say that. Now let's be very thankful to the Lord that today, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation upon us. In Jesus Christ, we are perfectly saved. In Jesus Christ, yes, in Christ as believers, we have been baptized into his body. We are in union with him. It is impossible for us to be condemned. If it is possible for us to be condemned, then it must be possible for the body to be condemned. And if it's possible for the body to be condemned, the head must be possible for the head to be condemned. But of course, this is utterly and absolutely impossible. The head can never, ever be condemned. And therefore, we can never be condemned. We are never, today, we are under no condemnation, and we can never, ever be condemned again. And Christ has made it for us not to be condemned. How? Because God had sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. God made him to be, God sent him as man, but he didn't come as a sinful man. He came as the perfect man. He lived a perfectly sinless life on this earth. And then he came as God's sin offering for us to take away our sins. Nothing we do can take away our sins, but the Lamb of God, sent from the one true living God, is the one who took away our sins. And now, if we are under no condemnation, we must not walk after the flesh, but we must walk after the Spirit. We must all walk after the Spirit. We must be growing. The process of sanctification must be very evident in our lives. Which means, my dear friends, we must bring forth fruits of repentance. We must bring forth fruits of righteousness. We must be showing forth the fruit of the Spirit, even love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. We must be showing all of them. How sure, my dear friends, are you that you are not under condemnation? If you are not under condemnation, then you must be displaying these fruits. If you are not displaying these fruits, then you cannot say that the righteousness that is required by the law is fulfilled in you. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of life. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you, O Lord God, that we are now under no condemnation, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has saved us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And our salvation is guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ because we are in him. We have been baptized into his body. And Father, we pray that having been placed into this state of no condemnation, we may all be walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And help us, O Lord God, to understand that if we are truly walking after the Spirit, the sanctification process must be very evident in our lives. We must be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We must become more and more holy like him. We must be showing more and more the fruit of repentance, the fruit of righteousness, and the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help us that we may show forth evidence of our salvation through these blessed fruits that you promise to be evident in our lives. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.